chapter 4. You know, as we've been going through Mark, we've hit chapter 4 now, and we covered the first 20 verses, roughly. And as we had gone through these this first portion, you know, Jesus was speaking to them in a parable. We kind of talked about parables. I really, because of just time, we don't want to go back over a whole bunch of stuff regarding, you know, the fact that it's a truth being thrown alongside, you know, and it's just something that's being used to engage both to kind of shroud something and then also to expose something simultaneously. And it's kind of a paradox. It's something that's hard to grasp, but hard to something to really embrace sometimes. But that's really what's going on with parables. Jesus, you know, is the Word. He's the living Word. And he could have been extremely powerful and persuasive, couldn't he, in anything he said, and just, you know, just suck people right in. But he didn't want to violate. He's a gentleman. We know as we went through Revelation, we find out he stands at the door and knocks at the door of our hearts. He's not going to force himself upon you. He's not going to force himself upon me. So the parable's thrown out there that those who are looking for, those who are seeking truth, might hear truth, be engaged, be drawn into that. And Jesus then, as we surrender our lives to him, begins to expose himself to us. He reveals himself to us. And so, as we go along this morning, we're still in kind of a parable mode, if you're willing. He's still speaking in parables, and you know, we can't, rule of Bible study, can't take apart from the whole, right? We know it. Can't take apart from the whole. So whenever you're going through the Word, we don't want to take something out of its context and, you know, twist it around and make it fit something. Jesus is speaking about the implanted Word, isn't he? He's talking about throwing seed out. He's talking about that word that goes out as seed. You know, as they talk about seed, it's also kind of the same root base as something that's conceived. You know, the birth, you know, the conception. Something takes place when the word goes out. And we know that as we study in Romans, we know that it says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's really what builds us up in our relationship with the Lord. That's really what engages us in that relationship is the word of God going out. And then we get kind of just pulled in by the word. We hear it and it starts to develop faith within us. This is a bit of a mystery exactly how that all works, but it's the seed of God's word that's going out. We talked also about the importance of understanding that it's very significant for us to till the soil in someone's heart. But that implanted word, the word's been embedded into your life. The soil needs to be tilled in your life, in my life, and also in the lives of others. I love this parable of the sower because it fits for Christians and it fits for non-believers. It's for both because I can find myself in this from time to time. I can find myself, maybe I've got a little bit of the hard heart thing going, you know, the stony ground a little bit. And sometimes I'm hearing things and it's just not taking good root. It's just kind of stony ground. Or maybe I just got a little bit too busy a heart. You know, I get engaged in the things of this world, too much busy things going on. And it chokes the word and it's not bearing the fruit. Let's get into this as we go a little further because we can't, again, take apart from the whole. So the context of this is the embedded word. It's the seed going out, and it is to bear fruit. Remember we talked about 8-to-1 is roughly the ratio for the seed. That's what their time period, 8-to-1 was roughly the ratio that they get. So here he's talking, you know, 30-to-1, 60-to-1, 100-to-1. This is phenomenal. This is unheard of. This is, you know, exponential. This is, you know, basically unnatural. But that's really what happens when it's the Word of God. There's no calculation or formula for that. But there is the expectation, isn't there, that there would be fruit. The expectation that there would be fruit. And so we want to approach it with that light as we go into this area of light. In verse 21, he says, "And he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed. Nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." You know, I've probably taught this a couple different ways myself, and I've heard it taught a few different ways. But in the contemplation of not taking apart from the whole and staying with the theme of the thought, the flow, that we're talking about the word going out, we're talking about the implanted word, we're talking about God's purposes, we're talking about fruit coming forth. It's kind of interesting when you look at it in that light, if you're willing. And you don't bring a lamp into a room and then just put a basket on top of it, right? We wouldn't do that today, especially those of us who are getting a little bit older. It's a little more difficult. We need all the light we can get in the restaurant, especially if we forget our glasses. Man, it's difficult to read the menu anymore. But we need all the light. We want all the light. We don't put a basket over the top of it. It sits up on a lampstand that it might shed light in the room, in the situation. You know, God's implanted the word in you, in me, for a purpose. That it might bear fruit, that it might bring light, it might shed light to a situation. Again, this thought here is that there's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. A lot of times we hear this spoken of as, you know, hey, all the things in secret are going to come out, so you better be careful, and you know, and all that. Okay, maybe we can run with that once in a while, but that's not really the context right here. That's not really the flow of the thought. It may be something that we can find in another portion of Scripture that would support that. But right here, it's talking about that light is going to be exposed. That it's going to shed light in a room. It's going to accomplish a purpose. That implanted word within you is going to accomplish a purpose. God's got a purpose and a plan for that. It's going to shed light. It's going to be revealed. Nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to the light. Everything's going to be exposed. It's going to be brought into the light. You flick the switch and, man, hopefully not too many cockroaches flee, but, you know, you turn on the light and you know, everything scatters, little bugs and stuff. But it sheds light on what's going on around us. God has implanted that word, the seed of his word, into your life, into my life, that the light might shine, that it might accomplish his purpose, that it might reveal more of who he is through you, through me. As we go on a little bit further, it says, then he said to them, and he's talking to them again, he says, man, if you have ears, you know, hear what's being said here. Take heed to what you hear. I believe that the King James Version, not the New King James, but the King James Version says, it even uses the word how. Take heed how you hear. But it's here it says, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. You ever thought about some of the things that we think we have? The things that we think that are ours. We think it's ours. And we possess it in our minds, and then somehow, the Bible talks about riches that way, huh? They can get wings and fly away, you know? And it talks about that in the Scriptures, you know, in the Proverbs, how that can happen. But there's many things like that in our lives that we think we have a hold of, but we really don't possess. Whoever has, to him more will be given. Again, that implanted word, that word spoken to you, those things that we learn from the Lord, God wants something from that in our lives. He wants there to be fruit. He comes to the garden of your heart, the garden of my heart, and he's looking for the fruit in our lives. You know, it's kind of interesting as he, rightly so, should have expectation. God has expectation that he's going to come and find that fruit in your life, in my life. And that's why I want to talk about that a little bit further this evening. It's kind of interesting. If you flip over with me to Proverbs real quickly, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23. It's kind of interesting. This just kind of gives us a snippet of something to think about as we read through this. But this idea, let's just think about Jesus. He's our shepherd, right? No doubt about it. We are his people. We're the sheep of his hand. And that idea, man, this was just a recent thing that I'd caught and really thought, wow, that really articulates for me something that I've had trouble grabbing a hold of fully. I know I find it distasteful, but I couldn't quite apprehend the right words to describe it. And this I heard, and I thought, man, this really describes it. Be diligent, in verse 23, to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. Obviously, Jesus is very diligent, isn't he? To know who we are, where we are, what's going on in our lives, very diligent. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for food, for the food for your household, and the nourishment of your maidservants. Now, why would you read that? This doesn't make any sense. How does that fit in? We're talking about light, lamp. We're talking about, you know, something that's entrusted. And it's, if you, you know, hear it, you know, there, you've got a responsibility to do something with that, what you know. This is how it all ties together. He's our shepherd. We're his sheep. Now, if I just come to the shepherd and I've been out in a field and I'm eating all this, you know, fine grass that he's led me to, this great pasture, right? And I come up to the shepherd's feet and I just regurgitate everything that I've just eaten right there on his feet. What is that to the Lord? Did that accomplish the purpose for what he was wanting to do? Did that accomplish his purpose in leading us into that good pasture? You know, when we get a bunch of head knowledge and you regurgitate that all over somebody, that's about what that's like. It's just one of those things that it's not what the Lord's looking for. So just gaining information and regurgitating the information is not what God's looking for. I find that interesting because we live in what time period right now? The what? Information age. A lot of information out there. A lot of regurgitation going on. And no one wants that all over their sandals, you know. But a shepherd is wanting to feed his flock. Jesus is wanting to minister and to feed his flock. And he wants them to be nourished. And he wants them to grow these cool, fluffy wool coats. And the shearers come along and they shear it, right? And then they take after they've sheared it and they make nice, warm clothing for it and comfort. And this goes on, and then they have roast lamb, they do all kinds. It provides all these things through this flock. God does all that neat work that he wants to do. But it only happens when we assimilate the good word, the good pasture, when we assimilate that into our lives and it comes forth. So information or the knowledge that we have, God's not looking for us to regurgitate that. He's looking for us to, how do I take that and find benefit to bless someone else with it? Now we are accomplishing the purpose that God sent us to do, why he sent his word, why he implanted that into our lives, what he's wanting to do. You see, all of the rest of it is just stuff. It's informational stuff. I'm not talking about workplace stuff that you got to do for your job. Don't misunderstand. I'm talking about the implanted word in your life and why God is giving you the information, why we have Bible study and what the point of it is. It's not to just get smart. That's not the point of it. The point of it is that we get fed, we digest that, we assimilate it into our person. And then we utilize what is being digested and assimilated into our body for his purpose, for his glory. That's a very different concept. And that's really what this is all about. You see, if we hear, take heed to what you hear or how you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. We want to receive that. We want to dispense that, but not to show people how much we know. That's empty. That's just, again, that's a regurgitation at the shepherd's feet. It's nothing that interests him. But when we take that in and we hear and we digest that and we let it become a part of our life, and what do we find Jesus is? Jesus is the best example that we could ever find. We've been singing about the wondrous cross. Hey, I'm telling you what, it is a wondrous thing, but that is not some, I mean, none of us want to go physically to a cross. To this date known to mankind, there is no more gruesome way to suffer and die than on the cross. And yes, it is wondrous, and yes, it is glorious what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ, through the suffering. But he taught us how to suffer and how to be servants, didn't he? That's what the Bible's teaching us, how to serve, how to minister, how to care for one another, how to love each other. That's really what Jesus, this is what all 66 books are pointing to. The love of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. All of it's pointing to that one wondrous point in time, the cross. The idea here, though, is, man, we want to take things in. We want to please our shepherd, don't we? I want to please my master. I want to please the shepherd. He's led me to good pasture, man. We've got the Holy Spirit that can minister to us. He's given us his word. He wants to speak good things into our lives. But what do we want to do with those things? Whoever has, to him more will be given. God, when you learn and learn what God really wants you to learn, the principles of his kingdom, when we really start grabbing a hold of eternity and looking at things through an eternal perspective, this is why I kind of have a lot of different problems with it, but the whole blab it and grab it doctrine and, you know, prosperity doctrine and so on. This is why I have a lot of trouble with that, is because it really doesn't make a lot of sense in light of the scripture. Suffering is a big part of the scriptures. Good, wonderful people. I mean, Paul traveled all over the known world at the time, had dysentery most of the time. Oh, that's fun travels. I mean, none of us like having the runs and traveling. It's the two don't mix good, you know. Nobody likes that. So, you know, you think about all that. It's real, though. We joke, but it is real. This is how they, you know, this is what was going on. I mean, that is a type of suffering in a sense. You think about some of these things, the things that go on like that. No one likes that. But for whoever has him, more is going to be given. More will be entrusted to you. But what do we have to do? We can't go to EFG unless we've gotten from A to be, he doesn't jump us out over past, it's keep moving along. And you know, a lot of times we keep running around the track, you know, and we're going to do it again. But eventually, we're going to get it because he loves us. He's a loving father and he's patient. He's long-suffering, isn't he? That's so great to know. He's a good shepherd, leads us to good pasture. He wants us to be well-fed, wants to be well-cared for, and he wants us to utilize that, assimilate that, and do good things with it. He is sowing seed with expectation. He said in verse 26, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. It doesn't really understand the scientific aspects of it, but man, he's a farmer. He goes out, he's got the seed, he sows the seed in the ground, and goes and works on some of his yokes or whatever he's got to do, or his, you know, things, his tilling equipment, and, you know, and he sleeps and he just waits and he waits. And next thing you know, he goes out and all this stuff, he looks out in his field, and there's all this growth out there. He doesn't necessarily know how, for the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, and after that, the full grain in the head. When the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. No confusion for him. Again, when the harvest time comes, what he needs to do. Man, put the sickle to it. Bring in the harvest. He's been faithfully planted the seed out there. Again, this farmer is doing something he knows, even though he doesn't fully understand. Now, when we share our faith, when we share our relationship with Jesus Christ, we don't always know, if you're willing to use the term, what's going to trip the trigger or what's really going to, you know, grab a hold. We don't know. The Holy Spirit knows, right? The Holy Spirit knows what somebody needs to hear. But you and I may not always know exactly what it is that somebody needs to hear. The Holy Spirit knows. God knows. And when we start to share something, God can bring that stuff forth, that which we have received. Now we're starting to share this stuff. We're starting to bring this stuff forth. And all of a sudden, they hear that. And how this transaction really takes place in the realm of the eternal and the spiritual realm of people coming from out of darkness into light is a wonderful, beautiful thing. It's a spiritual, awesome truth. You see, it's not by persuasion, is it? It's not by persuasion. Oftentimes, you know, we look at things and we want to emulate the things of the world, and yet that's not what, it's not by persuasion, talking people into it. We talked about this many times. If somebody can talk you into it, somebody can talk you out of it. So we want that true, genuine work of the Lord. I remember, man, that first year after I'd given my heart back to the Lord, and I knew that my wife didn't know Jesus. She knew all about God. She'd gone to church her whole life, but she never had met Jesus Christ, and I knew that. And there was about, 8 months to a year or so where it was just awful. I mean, I just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed because I didn't have much to say. She knew me. I'm a messed up guy. I knew God had changed me, but there's not really that much to talk about unless somebody can see that something's going on in your life that's different. And so as she would ask questions and I would say something to her, I never once pushed like, you've got to repent. I mean, oh my gosh, you know. There was none of that that went on. I just prayed. I was so humbled. I was so concerned about what would happen and how important it was that she meet Jesus Christ. I wanted her to share in the love and the joy and the peace that there was in the Lord. And so just praying and praying and waiting and waiting. And she just said, you know, all those tapes you're listening to, it wasn't 8-tracks. It was actually cassettes at the time. But all the tapes that you listed, I was just going through Pastor Chuck's, you know, that's just the first time through the Bible. And I was just going through, because where I was, they were just, you know, giving them to me, just feeding them to me. I'd actually take a book of the Bible at a time, and I'd have them for a week, and I'd come back, and the next week they'd give me another. I'd go through a book a week, just going through, and man, you know, it was wonderful, wonderful stuff. And she goes, you know, I'd like to maybe listen to some of that. And I just gladly gave it to her. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. She started listening, and that word being implanted into her life. The seed that was being sown, and God does a work. And it wasn't long after that, was it, that she gave her life to Jesus too. And you know, what a powerful thing how God can do that. That transaction that takes place in the realm of the Spirit when we surrender and we say yes to Jesus. And that miracle of being born again. Oh, people look for all kinds of miraculous things, but the miracle of being born again. Man, what a powerful thing. The implanted word, the seed of God's word. Somehow that transaction that takes place. And now we're taken out of darkness and brought into light. The farmer doesn't really understand. I don't really understand how all this happens. But it happens. It's true. It's real. We attest to that. We say this happened to us as Christians. And it can happen to anybody. This is really what we have to share. This is really what we have to talk about. And as the time comes, the farmer tilled the soil, didn't he? He went out with his oxen, and last time we used critters, I can actually remember oxen this time. So he goes out with his oxen, and he, you know, tills it all up, and then he goes out and he spreads seed in there. Then it springs forth, and then he knows what to do. He knows when it's time to put the sickle to it. Man, may we be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and know when it's time to put the sickle to it. Know when it is time to say, you know, because so many people around us will tell us, you know, when they got baptized and when this happened and when that happened to them. But you really pin them down. When did you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? When did you get saved? When did you receive the Lord? And all of a sudden, that's not very clear. Now that's muddy waters. And you keep asking and keep talking about it, and then you find, well, they never really did. And they think on that a little bit. Sometimes they've already been thinking about it, and you're ready right there with the sickle. You're ready to reap the harvest. But you know, the Lord does all this, and God knows. We just want to walk in His Spirit, trust Him, and know that He has a purpose and a plan in every one of those engagements that we come across people. Then He also goes on and He says in another parable, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It's like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all seeds of the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches. And this is just kind of talking about some type of exponential growth, abnormal growth, so the birds of the air may nest under its shade. Now, you know, a lot of people think, yeah, it's really cool. It's really an awesome thing how the kingdom just explodes. And you hear it taught this way. But that's, remember, we just learned about the parables. What do the birds always represent in the parables? Evil. Well, if that's true, then what's nesting in there? I think as we look today at large, you know, extensive large church growth, a lot of times what can happen is the birds can find safety there. They seek to find safety there. Those who just want to find shelter in a large thing, and it becomes more man-run than God-ordained. And we see that in all the mass organizations. I mean, golly, look at what's gone on in some of the things today where they're kind of, well, we see it in some of the mainline religions of our day. How's that? The isms. It's awful. But they nest in there, don't they? They don't have relationship necessarily with God at all, and they're nesting in these big, large, completely abnormal things. It's not what God's intent or design was. We want to be cautious because there are those that would want to hide in the growth. That's basically the thought there. And with many such parables, Jesus spoke to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And we talked about this in our last study. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. And I just love that. That is underlined, marked out, asterisked by it. That is an important scripture to know. How many times, and when we go through the Bible oftentimes, and we're reading something, it's like, man, I'm not sure I really get that. So put it in the waiting for further information file and just wait, you know? I mean, you just wait on the Lord and just say, God, you know, but I don't think oftentimes it doesn't take long. And God, if we're really seeking the Lord, it won't take long. Sometimes 10, 15 years. It doesn't take long till the lights start to come on and we start to realize, oh, so that's what you meant. That's what you were talking about. God stirs it and brings it to memory in our minds and our hearts in that scripture. And, lights come on. We're the cartoon character all of a sudden. Ding, light came on. We get it. You know, and sometimes it's just a day or two. But as God desires to reveal that to you, as God desires to reveal that to me, he will reveal that to us. He's not trying to hold you in the dark on anything. He will express, it's just, like we've kind of read, to whom much is given, much more is required. We want to be doing what we're supposed to be doing with what's been entrusted to us, and God will give us more. Keep doing what we're supposed to be doing with what's been entrusted, and he'll give us more. Keep doing what's been entrusted, and that God will just keep doing that. Why? Because God's into building his kingdom. God's into doing what he wants to do on this earth. But he wants to do it how? My way? Your way? Our way? I don't think so. He wants to do it his way. And so we've got to relax, let God be God, let him do it his way. Man, he will reveal, he will explain things to you. And I believe that it's that idea of spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And so when we're reading through things, sometimes we have to wait on the Lord and say, Lord, I don't get this. Ask him about it, and Jesus will explain it to you. He'll give it a situation or something, a Bible study you'll catch, something will happen, and or a conversation you'll have. It's like, oh, all righty. Now I get it. Be patient, man. Let the Lord have his way. Listen for the parables. On the same day, when evening had come, we've got a couple more chapters to go, so we've really got to get moving here. I'm just kidding. We're just going to finish chapter 4. Oh, you guys get so nervous so easy. Gosh. What are you excited about? You want to get in a big hurry to get outside into this lovely weather we're having, this balmy, awesome weather? On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, now remember, he had kind of pushed off on a boat, grabbed a hold of the natural acoustics, you know, with the water there. People are kind of up on the shore. He's kind of pushed off just out on a boat there, speaking to them, and they're just getting off on all this. Now he's kind of looks and he's saying, hey, you know, listen, guys, you know, it's kind of getting late. Hey, let us cross over to the other side. Mark it, highlight it, note that. Just, it's very, very, very important. What do we first have when Jesus, this is Jesus' pattern with you. This is Jesus' pattern with me. This is Jesus' pattern with us. This is Jesus' pattern. It's important to mark this and know this is the pattern. What is? Jesus first teaches. And after he teaches, he tests. This is how God does it. He teaches and he tests. Teaches and he tests. And any of you who've prayed for patience know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a common Christian joke, I know, but it's very true. We can pray for some of these things in our lives, and then all of a sudden, we're seeking it, we're trying to learn about this, we've read all kinds of feel-good, warm, fuzzy books about it, and then all of a sudden, man, the testing comes. Now I'm needing to exercise patience. The thing is patience is a byproduct of the presence of God within our lives as Christians. So it's really part of the fruit, if you're willing, of the Spirit of God within us. So it's not something I can manufacture. So I have to go, I have to lean on something other than me. I have to trust in God and exercise it. Pardon me. And I think that's true of many things in our Christian experience. That's true of many, many different things. We have to just rest back into the Spirit of God, trust God, and know that what he said, he's able to accomplish in my life. Oh, this is where the rubber hits the road here. We're going to learn a little bit about this before, and this is where we'll close out this morning. So on the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." And now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. So kind of a little entourage of boats kind of take off, you know, and they kind of start heading over to the other side. "And as is not uncommon, a great windstorm arose." I added that part, "as is not uncommon." That was an insertion. That was "great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling." They're taking on water fast. Now, a lot of these guys, think about it. Several of the disciples are fishermen, right? They've been out in the water. They've spent their lives, since they're little tiny tots. I mean, their dads had boats, you know. This is just all kind of normal, you'd think. Everybody starts freaking out. So it must have been a pretty nasty little tempest that brewed up. Nice little storm, the squall they got caught in. Boat starts taking on water. "But he was in the stern," speaking of Jesus, "asleep on a pillow." So, interesting. Jesus tells them, "Hey, let us cross over to the other side." They hop in the little boats, some in other little dinghy boats, and they cruise along and they're heading over. And all of a sudden, the storm starts setting in and they all start taking on water. And everybody starts freaking out. I guarantee you there are probably many of us here that are experiencing some type of storm in our lives. It's part of the Christian experience. It's okay. The storm's okay. It just is part of it. It's part of proving out who the Lord is in your life. God is not up there some sadistic jokester thinking, "Oh man, look at these guys now, you know. Oh, watch them squirm, you know." God's not like, that's not his mentality. He's not trying to freak you out. He's not trying to freak you out. You got to get that in your head. God's not trying to freak you out. But what do we most of the time do? Freak out. But that's not what he's trying to do to us. He's trying to prove out who he is in your life and my life. What did he just spend all this time talking about? He's just talking about the things of the kingdom. They just watched all kinds of miraculous. We saw the first three chapters were all the works that he had been doing, remember? Withered hand grows out, you know, all kinds of stuff's going on. I mean, he's God. And now all of a sudden, they're crossing over, storm sets in, Jesus is asleep. Oh, God, now what are we going to do? So, in a stroke of genius and in extreme weakness, they woke him up and said to him, "Gosh, you know, you think about it. If you're hanging out with Jesus, even if he's asleep, it's probably a pretty cool deal. That's why I'm thinking. It's probably a pretty secure situation. If you really see him for who he is. No, I'm talking about really. I'm really thinking this way. If you really see Jesus for who he is, you got to figure you're probably in pretty good hands. Even if he's sleeping, it's probably a pretty secure situation. But man, they're having this lapse thing happening. You ever had that happen? I do. Not all the time. We had a time last May when we were on our way to Okinawa when we were traveling. It was a 747, so it was a big plane. And all of a sudden, I guess we just got caught in a real bad storm. It was a lot further flight. I didn't realize where I was going. It's normal for me, but I just got in the plane and went. But I didn't realize how far. It was about 2.5 hour flight, actually. And so we're flying along out of Tokyo. We get about halfway, and all this big storm with the planes bouncing all over. I don't know. I'm telling you after the fact. I actually went Jesus style on this one and just snoozed. We get there and say, wow, that was a crazy flight. Well, yeah. I'm trying to play along with everybody. Yeah, boy, that was crazy, you know. But I guess evidently they told us, hey, we're going to have to turn around, man. We're not going to be able to go. We're not going to be able to get there. It's like, wow. It's just, you know, when you just rest in the Lord and you know that he's in control and he's got a purpose and a plan, we can relax in him and rest. Now, that is not always the case for me, I assure you. But that was one time where it actually went that way. They woke him. They said, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Isn't that often our posture with the Lord? Man, look at the situation I'm in. I shouldn't be doing this. I should be doing this. Why am I doing that? I want to go do that. You know, we got all these things that are going on in our minds. How come this is happening to me? How come that's happening to me? Why this? Why that? Why this? Why that? And we're forgetting the things that he's been wanting to teach us through his word, the things he's wanting to minister to you and minister to me, that he loves us, that he cares for us. And what's he wanting to build in your life and build in my life? Let's go on a little bit further and we'll finish up. And he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea. Peace, be still, he says. That's radical, isn't it? In the middle of the big tempest, and just peace, be still. Just this whole thing just shh. And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. What a beautiful thing. I would imagine they're probably even more freaked out at this point. They basically, as we go on, we find out, the kind of, yeah, who is this guy, man? My goodness. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? What's happening inside of you? Now, is fear itself a bad thing? The Bible talks about fear quite a bit, and fear is not in and of itself a bad thing. Fear is, you know, tied to an emotion and stuff that we're designed this way. You trip over a rattlesnake or something, fear hits you, and you jump straight up and kind of almost fly away, you know? I mean, fear can be a good thing, right? Fear's it's a natural thing but he's asking, why are you so fearful in this circumstance, in this present situation? Why? What's he been talking about? Embedding the word, right? He is the living word. And he's talking about sowing the seed of his word, who he is, sowing that into people's lives. He's been doing just that with the disciples, hasn't he? He's doing that with us right now. He's embedding that word into our hearts, into our lives. And there should be an expectation then. He has this expectation. And he's revealing to something very powerful to them. Because he's doing the teaching. Now the testing's come. And he's saying to them, why are you so fearful? He's not saying it's wrong to be fearful. He says, in this matter, in this circumstance, why are you guys freaked out? That's the modern translation. Why are you so freaked out? What's going on? Now, he knows all things, but he wants them to identify with it. And then he says, how is it that you have no faith? Why? Why would he say that? Verse 35, what I told you need to highlight or make an asterisk by, he said, you'll find it if you have a red letter edition. You will find it in red letters, Jesus speaking. And he says, let us cross over to the other side. Man, my heart leaps. I would do the joy dance for you right now if I could come up with the right one. But I'm telling you, I just leap for joy inside myself. I become elated and ecstatic. Because he said to me in his word that he would never leave me nor forsake me. Because he said that he loves me with a perfect love and that he'll always love me. And he told me that he goes to prepare a place for me. And if he goes to prepare a place for me, he will come again and receive me unto himself, that where he is, I may be with him also. Did I tell you? My Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. He's got a place for me. He's got a place for you. We're going to the other side. There's going to be some storms between here and there, but we're going to the other side. It might be a little bit of a freak out session once in a while. And Jesus may come to you and kind of calm the storm in your life and say, hey, what's up? Oh, that's where he comes and talks to me. I don't know how he talks to you. But we kind of keep it on a, you know, anyway. Got to be able to identify. But he comes to our hearts and he says, hey, what's going on? Why are you freaked out about that? Basically, what he's saying to them is, take me at my word. I have a purpose and a plan for your life. Take me at my word. He said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Over. Not let us take a submarine ride under to get to the other side. You know, let us cross over. We're going to get to the other side. Whatever your circumstances, and I think it is important. I have to file this disclaimer. This is important. I think it is important that we're hearing from the Lord. I think that is important, that we're listening for the Lord, that when we're making decisions, that when we're seeking answers in circumstances, that we're seeking God and that we're getting his word implanted into our lives so that we can get the guidance and direction we need, so that we can affirm inside ourselves and say, no matter what the storm is, we can rest in him. He was showing us by example what we should do. He already said he was living off of his word, you know. We're going over, crossing over the other side. Storm comes, he's resting. They're freaking out. He's saying, identify with me, rest in the midst of your storm. I didn't say don't do anything. I said just have a restful demeanor. Be at peace. Know that God's in control. He proved how in control he was. I'd encourage you to read, this is extra credit, Psalm 107. Read Psalm 107. Contemplate it. There's a lot in Psalm 107 about God in control of the natural things around us, of nature itself and the create. God in control of his creation, basically, is what it's about. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? They marvel at how powerful he is. Again, another little window into the person of Jesus Christ, wasn't it, for them? He said it. He was doing it. We can trust him even though there's a storm in it. God will get us to the ultimate destination. So important, brothers and sisters. Not rocket science either. What's he talking about in this whole chapter? What's he talking about? That embedded word. And that there's to be fruit in that embedded word that's in our lives. It's to bear something in our lives. And then he gives the example. He says something to them. God's speaking something to you today. He's speaking something into your life. And he's saying, now, trust me, take me at my word. Let it be as I say, and have faith. Walk in knowledge and just know that God's got a plan and a purpose, no matter what the struggle, no matter what the situation. Let's bow our heads. Father, this morning, we do thank you for that word that you have given us, that word of assurance, that word of encouragement, that word of faith. Lord, you're not testing to prove out how lame we are or anything like that, because you already know all that, Lord. But it's important for us to see that sometimes we get caught up in relying on other things, the weather conditions and circumstances and our jobs and all kinds of stuff. We get caught up relying on other things instead of relying on you and taking you at your word. Lord, we thank you for this. We pray that throughout this week we can continue to just kind of contemplate this, think through this. Lord, we want to see things the way you see things and love people and have relationships the way you've designed for us to. Lord, most of all, we want to be people that trust you, put our faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.